Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, so blessed to be here with you today. Thank you so much for joining me in this beautiful month of May, the month dedicated to the woman, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Of course, we know that Mary is to be our model in life, and oh, how we need to promote the beauty and holiness of her life to every soul. But especially, she needs to be presented to each and every woman as the paragon for how to love, because women have an indispensable role to play in the formation of a just and moral society. It is often said that women are the gatekeepers of morality and that they have great influence over the behavior of men. The human race fell into bondage to death by way of Eve, who held great sway over Adam. But it was through the obedience of another woman named Mary, cooperating perfectly with her son, that our eternal demise was lifted and the gates of heaven opened. Saint Jerome put this succinctly: death came through Eve, but life has come through Mary. We're going to discuss today what it means to be a woman and how the pervasive feminist ideology that pushes abortion and contraception has destroyed the very essence of that feminine genius that has been ingrained deeply within woman by God Himself. But before we get too much further along here, we're going to lift up our hearts in prayer, and we're going to use as a little meditation some words from a homily given by Saint Ephrem that goes all the way back to the 4th century. Saint Ephrem writes, "With the body then that was from the Virgin, Jesus entered Sheol and plundered its storehouses and emptied its treasures. He came then to Eve, the mother of all the living. This is the vine whose fence death laid open by her own hands and caused her to taste of his fruits. So Eve, the mother of all the living, became the wellspring of death to all the living. But Mary budded forth a new shoot from Eve, the ancient vine, and new life dwelt in her, that when death should come confidently after his custom to feed upon mortal fruits, the life that is slayer of death might be stored up therein against him. Let women praise her, the pure Mary, that as in Eve their mother, great was their reproach, lo, in Mary their sister, greatly magnified was their honor." And let's go now to this week's In the News. According to the Center for Family and Human Rights, the head of the U.S. Agency for International Development, John Barsa, has told the U.N. Secretary General to stop treating abortion as essential humanitarian relief during the COVID-19 crisis. The request is said to be unprecedented in its direct criticism of the United Nations' promotion of abortion as humanitarian aid. Barsa was appointed by President Trump this past March as the new acting administrator for the agency. Barsa addressed a letter to the U.N. Secretary General Antonio Guterres, asking that he remove all references to sexual and reproductive health from the UN's COVID-19 policies and drop the provision of abortion as an essential component of the UN's priorities in responding to the COVID-19 pandemic. The UN should not use this crisis as an opportunity to advance access to abortion as an essential service, warned Barsa, but should instead focus on life-saving interventions and the most urgent concrete needs of the people. And a new national survey conducted by the Ohio State University Wexner Medical Center has found that nearly 80% of its respondents have concerns about themselves or an expectant mother in their life in the midst of the current COVID-19 outbreak. Additionally, almost half expressed fear of going to a scheduled prenatal appointment. The Center for Disease Control has said that the coronavirus is transmitted through droplets in the air and not through the bloodstream, meaning unborn babies cannot be infected through the placenta. Dr. Jonathan Schaefer, an OBGYN for the Wexner Medical Center, said, "Women women can rest assured that their babies aren't going to contract the virus while they're inside their wombs. However, it is important for pregnant women to continue practicing social distancing, frequent hand washing, and to avoid touching their faces, Schaefer stated. And the former head of Planned Parenthood of Indiana and Kentucky, Betty Cochran, passed away last weekend, according to family members. Cochran led the abortion organization for 15 years, overseeing the merger between the Indiana and Kentucky Planned Parenthoods in 2013. Cochran had retired as the CEO of PINC, as it is often called, in June of 2017. Cochran had also served as the state budget director and head of the Department of Administration under Governor Frank O'Bannon's term. She was also the city controller here in Bloomington and had worked for the Bloomington Redevelopment Department. In your charity, please pray for the repose of the soul of Betty Cochran and for the family members she has left behind. And finally, abortion numbers continue in their upward swing as around 20 women came to the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past Thursday to have their unborn children killed. Sidewalk advocates noted the women came from Kentucky, Ohio, Tennessee, and various Hoosier counties. The COVID-19 scare continues to make it difficult for advocates to reach out to the women going in, but some conversations are still occurring and seeds are being planted. A special novena to the Holy Spirit, the Lord and Giver of Life, is currently underway there at 421 South College Avenue as local pro-lifers commit to covering the abortion center with a prayerful presence for 24 hours for 9 days straight. A few men have come forward to cover all the night hours. The novena began at midnight on Friday, May 22nd, and will run through midnight Saturday, May 30th. You are encouraged to drop by at any time to pray and beg the Holy Spirit to come and renew the hearts, minds, and souls of all the workers, volunteers, and patrons there. And that's your weekly In the News. Well, to our modern ears, when we hear Jesus refer to Mary as woman in sacred scripture, and he does this, for example, at the wedding feast of Cana and at the foot of the cross, we might be tempted to cringe and think that he is downplaying her role as his mother, or worse, that he's being cold or even belittling her. Of course, Jesus would never do that to his own mother. But why doesn't he call her mother or some other endearing name like Mama? Why use the word woman? Well, it's an important question to ask, and the answer is because Jesus wants us to look back to the first woman, Eve. In Genesis, we find that Eve is called woman more often than she is called Eve. Jesus wants to make a connection here. He wants to teach us that just as he is the new Adam, his mother Mary is the new Eve. As Eve is the physical mother of the entire human race, so Mary is the spiritual mother of us all by the grace won at Calvary. Thus, by calling her woman, Jesus is lavishly praising his mother and paying her the highest compliment possible. He is revealing her role in salvation history. In our world today, we've got two fronts on which diabolical battles are being waged against what it means to be a woman. The first camp is composed of those who eschew the biological and scientific nature of a person's sex. They have this crazy and irrational idea that you can self-determine whether you are a man or a woman, something in between, or male one day and female another day, simply based on how you feel. With this type of philosophy, being a woman means nothing at all. It's an empty shell. Then on the other end, advancing on their own warpath, are those feminists who push for their own absolute domination and autonomy, a sort of will to power. I am woman, hear me roar. This type of radical feminism has convinced many women that they must have absolute control over their lives, their careers, their fertility, and over men, even at the expense of others, including their very own children. We have two diametrically opposed views of what it means to be a woman in the world today. The doctrine that the world presents, which I just very briefly outlined, versus the perspective that the church proposes based on the ideal woman, the Blessed Virgin Mary. The church's voice on this issue is unfortunately shouted down, but she is a loving and clement mother who will not behave in any way contrary to her gentleness. She will keep proposing and inviting and welcoming every wounded soul back into her loving arms. She has the truth, and she calls every soul to come and be nourished, to nurse with delight at her abundant breast, which offer the milk of salvation. The great Carmelite saint of the 20th century, Edith Stein, otherwise known by her religious name, Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, was one such woman who came running to the bosom of Holy Mother Church after realizing that fame and power and the allure of the world could not make her whole. Edith was a Jew who abandoned her religion while studying at a university in Germany. She was a woman of high intelligence and excelled in mathematics and philosophy, eventually becoming a professor. Depressed and growing bored with things that did not satisfy, some friends invited her one day to a lecture that was being given by a Catholic convert from Judaism. Edith went and was instantly enthralled by the beauty of the Catholic faith. She began to study it and was particularly moved by the writings of another great Catholic Carmelite woman, St. Teresa of Avila. Filled with joy at having at last found what she called the key to her existence, Edith was baptized and became a member of the Catholic Church on January 1st in 1922. She continued to teach and used her free time in translating the works of St. Thomas Aquinas. Her days passed peacefully with prayer, study, and writing. But one evening, she learned of the Nazis' atrocities against the Jewish people. She was greatly disturbed and even wrote a letter to the Pope saying, "My people and I are facing extermination." Soon, Edith was forced to give up teaching because of her Jewish lineage. During this time, she wrote, "I cannot work any longer as a laywoman in the church. This is a sign that I can finally enter Carmel." Now, this desire had actually been placed on her heart the moment she had received baptism. She was eventually accepted into the monastery at Cologne, Germany. Knowing of her brilliant mind and talent for writing, she was asked to compose literary works on Christianity. The articles, commentaries, philosophical interpretations, and books that she produced were profound and remain a treasure for the church. Edith devoted a significant portion of those writings to the nature of womanhood, and she praised the intrinsic feminine value that women add to everything they do. Incidentally, Pope St. John Paul II drew many of his own reflections and writings on womanhood and the feminine genius from Edith's works. Edith describes some of the typical characteristics of what she called feminine singularity. These are traits more common to women than to men and which work to the good. She warned, however, that these feminine traits could be taken too far and even perverted, so women needed to be careful and always on guard, she said. "Woman naturally seeks to embrace that which is living, personal, and whole," she wrote. "To cherish, guard, protect, nourish, and advance growth is her natural maternal yearning." She also penned some deep insights into the mission of woman in the redemption of the pain that afflicts the world. "Woman's mission is to protect life, to keep families united. It cannot be irrelevant to her whether or not the life of others takes a direction that ensures serenity and prosperity for families and a sure future for the young." This is one of the most important and beautiful insights which Edith has given us. It's the notion that all women are mothers in one sense or another. This lies at the very essence of what it means to be a woman. Edith wrote, "The woman's soul is fashioned as a shelter in which other souls may unfold." In other words, a woman's soul is a receptacle, a container, or a vessel. It takes in and holds those whom she loves, transforming them through her prayers, her words, her acts of charity. Think about how in the Litany of Loretto, the Blessed Virgin Mary is called a spiritual vessel, vessel of honor, singular vessel of devotion, house of God, ark of the covenant, refuge of sinners. Each of these titles of Our Lady alludes to this idea of holding and containing. And of course, a woman's body, and not just her soul, is also made by God to be a receptacle for love. A married woman receives the love of her husband, and God willing, that love too will be made fruitful and multiply through the gift of children. One of the things that makes a woman, is the biological fact that she has a womb, a container or vessel for life. Again, let's use Our Lady as the perfect example. Her womb became the very first tabernacle that contained the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. And the womb of every woman is sacred, so to speak, because it has the capacity to hold or carry a tiny, precious body and soul made in the image and likeness of God. And this is true irregardless of whether or not a woman actually becomes a biological mother. There is a grave and urgent need for the church and society to reflect deeply upon this. It's why every single woman should be revered, honored, and cherished. And a woman herself, whether she is young or old, needs to accept this sublime gift with great humility and awe. The bottom line in all of this is that motherhood itself, whether it's spiritual or biological, is an essential part of every woman's being. This fanatical idea that motherhood can be separated from womanhood is the cause of much of the self-destruction we see going on in our world today. Well, getting back to Edith, not only did she write beautifully about what it means to be a woman, she heroically lived out those ideas. As events quickly unfolded in 1938, it became clear that Hitler and the Nazis were not going to stop hunting down and killing Jews. Edith's life was in danger. On April 21, 1938, she made her solemn vows as a Carmelite. It was during the rite that she offered herself as a holocaust to God on behalf of her people, reaching the pinnacle of what it means to be a woman. The next few years saw her and her sister Rosa, who was a Carmelite postulant, being shifted around to avoid arrest and probable death. But ultimately, on August 2nd in 1942, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a knock on the door of the monastery in Holland, where they were staying, by two Nazi officials, demanding that the two sisters were to come with them. Rosa broke down. But Edith, with great courage and calmness, turned to her and said, "Come, Rosa, let us go for our people." It wasn't a quick or easy death by any means. They were sent to a couple of different camps where they lacked everything, including clothing. The night of August 6th through 7th, they were forced to board a train to Auschwitz. It wasn't called the death train for nothing. That night, it was transporting 987 men, women, and children who hadn't eaten or drank anything for days in the hot August sun to the infamous gas chambers. After the unconscionable and inhumane deed was done on August 9th, their naked bodies were thrown in a ditch. Edith had followed the new Adam and the new Eve, the woman, all the way to Calvary. St. Edith Stein shows what it means to love and sacrifice, to be fruitful and multiply, to be a woman. How many Jewish converts to the Catholic faith like Roy Schumann, Jeffrey Morrow, Dr. Rhonda Shervin, Mother Miriam, Dawn Eden Goldstein, and so many others are likely the spiritual children birthed forth from the intense labor pains of Edith Stein. She is a saint for the modern woman. "The world doesn't need what women have," she said. "It needs what women are." And she proved that to the very end. Women today are told over and over, "You must become like men in order to be happy. Your fertility, your womb are inhibitors to your happiness, to your self-fulfillment. And unless you control them, you will never have equality." Contraception and abortion have supposedly freed women from the shackles of their innate receptivity. But one doesn't have to look far to see the rotten fruit of this, as the instruments of a culture of death have left far too many women as unresponsive, cold, hostile, insensitive vessels. Instead of life, there is much death, both physically and spiritually. Recently, a statement was released by the heads of 59 countries around the world encouraging multilateral efforts to ensure full and unimpeded access to all sexual and reproductive health services for women and girls during the COVID-19 crisis. Fortunately, the United States under the Trump administration wanted nothing to do with this. But other countries like Italy, Canada, Mexico, France, Australia, Japan, Ireland, Greece, the United Kingdom, Spain, Argentina, Germany, Portugal, to name just a few, were all on board. The 800-worded document begins innocuously enough. Humanity is confronted with the unprecedented threat of COVID-19. Around the world, the pandemic is having a devastating impact on health systems, economies, and the lives, livelihood, and well-being of all, particularly older people. Responding effectively to this fast-growing pandemic requires solidarity and cooperation among all governments, scientists, civil society actors, and the private sector. The authors then quickly reveal the raison d'etre of their statement. COVID-19 affects women and men differently. The pandemic makes existing inequalities for women and girls, as well as discrimination of other marginalized groups such as persons with disabilities and those in extreme poverty, worse, and risk impeding the realization of human rights for women and girls. Participation, protection, and potential of all women and girls must be at the center of response efforts. These efforts must be gender responsive and consider different impacts surrounding detection, diagnosis, and access to treatment for all women and men. It is crucial that leaders recognize the central role of universal health coverage in health emergencies and the need for robust health systems to save lives. In this context, sexual health services are essential. We recommit to the immediate implementation of the UHC political declaration by all. Funding sexual and reproductive health and rights should remain a priority to avoid a rise in maternal and newborn mortality, increased unmet need for contraception, and an increased number of unsafe abortions and sexually transmitted infections. As our national and international supply chains are impacted by this pandemic, we recommit to providing all women and girls of reproductive age with reproductive health commodities. And we call on governments around the world to ensure full and unimpeded access to all sexual and reproductive health services for all women and girls. Well, as many a pro-life and pro-family commentator has noted, people around the world have been asked to make some heroic sacrifices during this COVID-19 scare when it comes to staying home and abstaining from unnecessary travel, tasks, behaviors, and pleasures. But when that behavior and pleasure involves the use of the sexual faculties, well, funny thing, there are absolutely no limits placed. In fact, this crisis has become a golden opportunity for the culture of death and impurity, which is by its very nature anti-woman, to advance and to set, as it were, in stone the idea that abortion is not just a choice, but an absolute human right. Instead of regarding the womb in highest dignity, because it is the vessel for all new human life, the culture of death has turned it inside out, emptying the very treasure of what it means to be a woman. Euphemisms and false appeals to gender equality that are on display in that statement signed by 59 countries do not hide the fact that woman can never achieve her fulfillment by tossing her most valuable pearl, her fertility, to the swine. Archbishop Fulton Sheen said, "To a great extent, the level of any civilization is the level of its womanhood. And there is no more perfect example of what it means to be a woman than the Blessed Virgin Mary, whose spiritual fecundity surpasses that of all women combined, because she was generous to the highest degree possible in receiving into her heart all that God willed to give her, especially the sufferings. Every woman who wants to find the key to her existence must ultimately share in that motherhood that the Blessed Virgin Mary wrought at the foot of the cross." You see, there is something else very important that is inherent in every woman, and that is they have a love of sacrifice, more so than do men. And this love of sacrifice, this self-abnegation for the good of another, is so deeply ingrained in the very nature of woman that St. Edith Stein wrote, "After every encounter in which I realize my inability to influence others directly, I become more intensely conscious of the urgent need for a personal holocaust." Maria Mediz, director of Voice of the Family, once said, "Eve was sentenced to bring forth her children in sorrow. In her tremendous sorrow under the cross, Mary became the mother of all and was ordered to love all. Since then, every woman is called to take part in the sacrificial motherhood of Mary, be it naturally or spiritually, and raise citizens for heaven. Love of sacrifice and perseverance is what the sexual revolution wants to destroy in every single woman and also in culture. For the revolution, these are intrinsically related because the woman who can nurture souls can also nurture the culture. Well, we're getting awfully close to the end here today, and I want to leave you with a poignant eyewitness account of the culture of death that was given by the Archbishop of Denver, Colorado, the Most Reverend Samuel Aquila. His words are meant to be received into our hearts so that we will not forget what is at stake. Let us remember the words of St. Edith Stein. Woman's mission is to protect life. It must not remain irrelevant to her whether or not the lives of children are protected. May we follow her example always, even if it leads us to Calvary. Here is Archbishop Aquila's story. I went to college in 1968 with the idea of becoming a doctor, like my father. College campuses in the late 60s and 70s were places of turmoil. I didn't practice my faith much in the first 3 years of college, and I certainly never imagined that the Lord would one day make me a bishop. I spent my first 3 years of college working as a hospital orderly and assisting in the emergency room at a university student health center and in a hospital in California during summer break. When I began the job, I hadn't thought much about human suffering or about human dignity. But during my employment in hospitals, something changed. At that time, some states had approved abortion laws that I wasn't even aware of. Because of those laws, when I was in college, I witnessed the results of two abortions. The first was in a surgical unit. I walked into an outer room, and in the sink, unattended, was the body of a small unborn child who had been aborted. I remember being stunned. I remember thinking that I had to baptize that child. The second abortion was more shocking. A young woman came into the emergency room screaming. She explained that she had had an abortion already. When the abortionist sent her home, he told her she would pass the remains naturally. She was bleeding as the doctor, her boyfriend, the nurse, and I placed her on a table. I held a basin as the doctor retrieved a tiny arm, a tiny leg, and then the rest of the broken body of a tiny unborn child. I was shocked. I was saddened for the mother and child, for the doctor and the nurse. None of us would have participated in such a thing were it not an emergency. I witnessed a tiny human being destroyed by violence. The memory haunts me. I will never forget that I stood witness to acts of unspeakable brutality. In the abortions I witnessed, powerful people made decisions that ended the lives of small, powerless children. Through lies and manipulation, children were seen as objects. Women and families were convinced that ending a life would be painless and forgettable. Experts made seemingly convincing arguments that the unborn were not people at all, that they could not feel pain and were better off dead. I witnessed the death of two small people who never had the chance to take a breath. I can never forget that, and I have never been the same. My faith was weak at the time, but I knew by reason and by what I saw that a human life was destroyed. My conscience awakened to the truth of the dignity of the human being from the moment of conception. I became pro-life and eventually returned to my faith. I learned what human dignity was when I saw it callously disregarded. I know without a doubt that abortion is a violent act of murder and exploitation, and I know that our responsibility is to work and pray without ceasing for its end. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, I wish to remind you of the power of prayer. Our prayer and sacrifice for an end to abortion, united with Christ on the cross, will transform hearts and renew minds. In prayer, we entrust our nation to Jesus Christ. In doing so, we can be assured of His victory. I ask you, dear brothers and sisters, to join me in building a culture of life which ends the brutal killing of the unborn, the smallest and least among us. There is no greater task we can undertake. I pray that the words of Scripture may burn within our hearts. You formed my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am wonderfully made. Thanks so much for being with us. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.